It's good to be together. For visitors, we welcome you here. We've been going through the build-up to Christmas, Advent, originally set aside, much like Lent, to prepare us for something larger. In one period of time, people actually would fast before the great feast of Christmas. Now, we've been going through the traditional four Sundays of hope, peace, joy, and love. And this is the one, just to be very transparent with you, that I struggle the most with, joy. A lot of times, to give you little boring behind-the-scenes looks, I carry bits of my sermons around to people at different times. A couple months before a series, I'll give just a few lines on each sermon and text to some of the worship people. Then at other times, when Scott and I are sitting down to try to figure out something more full in the worship service and creative, we'll sit down and I'll have the bits of things more written out and thematic. Once, on the discussion of joy with Scott, the only thing I had on my tablet was almond joy. So this is not always the strongest one, but there's reasons why, and there's so much here. For some of you, you may lean more towards the lament side of life in your personality, and there's a place for that, and we'll speak about that today. For some of you, it's easier to gravitate towards the side of joy, to have the faith to look down the road at what's to come. And for some, you find life to be sort of a series of roller coaster events that give you joy and then immediately seem to take it at other times. And you're never able really to understand the undulations that bring your emotions up and down with it. So today, what I'm hoping that we'll do is be able to clarify what joy is not, and to speak about joy in maybe a new term for you. Joy as being our hearts harmoniously oriented with the heart of God. And then ultimately to do what we've been doing this entire Advent season, and that's understanding each Sunday of Advent in the tension between two Advents. An advent of arrival when the Christ child was brought to Bethlehem in full flesh, and an advent yet to come when he will return not in weakness and humanity, but with the power of a king. This morning I would ask that you turn to John chapter 15 in your Bible, if you have one. If you don't, please put your hand up and someone will bring you a Bible. Now that you found John 14, go one more chapter ahead, and you'll be at John 15, where I'm going to read from this morning. John chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before your word, and immediately we are people who confess that many times we do not abide in you. We believe that with you, things that we can't do are possible, not nothing. And we try so much to find our satisfaction in obedience to our own ambitions. and we try so much to find joy in fulfillment of the love of our circumstances. Father, we ask that your word spoken today would be brought to our hearts in a way that only your Spirit can do. We rely on you for this time in your word as we continue in worship. And we ask, God, that it would help prepare us for the arrival that we will celebrate most fully on Christmas Eve and Christmas, and the arrival yet to come in light of which we are called to live by faith now. We ask these things, Triune God, in your name and for your glory. Amen. The first thing I want to do is take a moment to clarify what joy is not. Joy is not just taking circumstances that go your way and having a positive emotional response or feeling. Now, for the sake of parsing words, we have to be really careful. I realize if I look up the word joy in a dictionary, which I did, the word happiness is going to be there. But here's how we usually talk about joy being separate in the way that the Bible talks about it from happiness. We usually talk about happiness having that root in the word of circumstance. That's where we even get the phrase happenstance from. And so you're happy because things went your way. The joy that Christ is talking about in the Gospel of John is a joy of living with him. It's his joy present in us when we see not from our circumstances, but from his perspective. We find the joy that is offered by the coming of Christ. It's not just a response to a set of circumstances. If it's just that, we're all going to be a little bit on the depressed side. The people who study and crunch the data on mental illness and psychological feelings will tell us this season, Christmas, more than any other time of year, we'll see an increase in those who are treated for depression. It's a time of holiday. It's a time of feasting. It's a time of family coming together. And probably somewhere in there, we get the real answer as to why there's so much depression. For so many of us, Christmas is made up to be a bigger event than we could ever achieve on our own. And people get so concerned about how the house looks, what the food is, what they've done right, how they've bought gifts, what gifts they receive, and did they like them enough? And there's a letdown. For some people, there's a letdown of memory of past things. Christmas brings up most acutely the world as it ought not to be. We remember the people who aren't seated at our table for whatever reasons, who are separated from us now, and there can be a sadness to that. Hobbes said that life was nasty, brutish, and short. And if we bear our joy and happiness only on circumstances, we'll have moments. We'll have the highlight film moments where we get what we wanted, only to find it wasn't what we really needed. There probably aren't many great Christmas presents that you remember getting. I remember being a sophomore in college and asking for a Christmas present that I thought was fairly outrageous because of the price. I wanted the Oxford English Dictionary. Now, this isn't a one-volume thing. This is about 50 volumes. And the price then was more than my first car. And my mother got me that gift, and I kept it and remembered it. It's still on shelf. It bends the shelves. It's so heavy. By the way, it's now available on your iPhone as an app for about $35. But at the time, it was a really significant present. And here's why. Because I had fallen in love with words. And this dictionary would go through and tell you when a word was first used. It would then show changes in the history of the word and variations of it. And it's sort of the definitive place to understand words. Part of what we have to do as we go through this whole idea of happiness, joy, lament, and despair is very carefully assign some words some value to them. Joy can't be happiness in the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about in John 15. Joy becomes not something tied to circumstance, but to the living presence of God. Joy is also not a state of constant bliss. Even the heart of Christ is seen as heavy at times. Jesus said that he'd wept many times over Jerusalem, wanting to gather them together like a mother hen would gather the chicks together. He saw the world as it ought not to be. If there's anybody who understands the world that ought not to be, the broken world we live in, fully, it's God. The rest of us are so accustomed to some of the pieces. I can't even imagine in my own life the shock if suddenly we all lived as we were meant to live. The fullness of our gifts without fear. The extension of love without hesitation. A world that will come someday, but certainly isn't now. There are too many reminders that this is still a broken place. For me, I have found the thing that annoys me most, and this is just how small I am, buffering on the internet. If the video line catches up and I have to wait, I become very angry and upset that the world is a broken and fallen world. Life is not a constant state of bliss. We follow a Lord who cried out, Psalm 22, when on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" This is a psalm of lament. Just like we separate happiness and joy, we have to very carefully separate two words, despair and lament. There's a sorrow that God shares with us. Lament is a sadness in the world that isn't as it should be because we're turning to God to rely on Him to bring us to the place where it ought to be. Lament reflects and shares the heaviness of God, but turns to Him, and it really becomes the edges of worship. There's an old spiritual saying that says a circle without edges isn't a circle. It's just empty space. Think about that one for a minute. You've got a circle in your mind. Take away the edges. There's no distinction anymore. Joy without lament is not comprehensible. There has to be a place where we turn and say, something more should be. Circumstances are desperate. The status quo is unacceptable. Things are about to be lost. And then there comes the rescue, the change in the circumstances, and the full satisfaction. David understood what it was to have a life that was mixed with psalms of praise and psalms of lament. Psalm 42 says this, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where's your God?" For some of you, joy at Christmas is hard because you feel much like these verses even right now. The circumstances in my life are heavy, they seem unrelenting, and I can't find a sense of your presence, God. Even though I'm actually speaking to you, all I'm talking to you about is how I can't find you. Where are you? And I'm just by myself weeping. But the psalm continues. Verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." There's an expectancy that always comes with lament because lament faces God. And lament will eventually be turned to satisfaction and joy. If we take on the sorrow, we take on the despair, and we look at this broken world, and we determine we will do our best to protect ourselves, insulate ourselves from any of the injuries that could occur, hide the scars that have already happened, and we rely only on ourselves or others to fix the problems, we will not have lament because we're not facing towards God. We simply will have despair, the ultimate evidence that we can't solve the problem. The problems that humanity has, humanity cannot solve. We could list all the circumstantial problems, and they're all important. We could talk about the social ills, the governmental ills, the environmental ills, but the reason all those things happen in the first place is the ill of ourselves, what's simply wrong within us. That's why when Jesus was talking about joy and abiding in John 15, he related it to keeping commandments. When we live with him, when we do things his way, there is a change in the possibility of things being fixed. We redefine joy by being with him and in harmony with him. Let's go back to a time when Christmas was not understood as though it had already happened, like we are subject to right now. We know what's going to happen. The spoiler's out there. The baby gets born. We already know. But if we lived in a time where all we had was the promise, we knew the first promise. We knew that God had said to Adam and Eve, "Eve, you will have a seed who will crush the serpent's head." And we knew that there were prophets who amplified that promise, talked about what he would look like, how he would serve, his magnificent names. We knew the history of God delivering his people from bondage in Egypt after 400 years of slavery with a great presence to the joy of being in a land that they owned. But then we also knew what it was not to abide, not to live with the commandments and end up outside the land, because that's what happened with Israel. They were beaten and oppressed and taken out in significant times, both the northern and southern kingdom. And then God brings them back. He gathers them back to Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is he has the temple rebuilt, the place where they can be with God. And then finally they rebuild the wall so they can be safe when they're with God. And then ultimately the word of God is brought out and opened, and there is a feast. It's the arrival. The people hadn't heard the word. You didn't own books and walk around. They were scattered people living their own way away from God. And they're told now, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The arrival of his presence in the word, in Nehemiah 8:2. Paul echoes this. Paul's a person whose joy was not built on private circumstances. He traded a life that he had wanted, probably his parents had wanted, of fast-tracking in his career. He'd worked very hard to become a significant figure within Judaism and Phariseeism. He'd studied under the most significant teacher that there was. He went to the Harvard of his day. He was being given leadership positions, and he sought them out. He actually sought self-promotion and was given these things. If it was about his circumstances and what he wanted, he would be tracking in the right way. And then he has a moment where the arrival happens. On the road to Damascus, the presence of Christ comes to him and says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he comes to understand that this is Jesus who is with him, Jesus who died for him, and Jesus who rules over him. And he becomes a different man, leaving all those circumstances. And ultimately, he'll write a letter to the church at Philippi filled with the word joy and rejoice. If you want to sit down with the scripture and encourage your faith in joy and rejoicing, read that. But please understand this. He's writing it from prison. The circumstances have gone bad. He's in a Roman prison, and these prisons are, I mean, these are not what our prisons were like. These are dank, cold places. Food has to be brought to you at times from other people. The state doesn't take care of you in these prisons. And within the circumstances of a prison, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. It's not a tiring thing for me to repeat it to you. Why do you think he says that? For the same reason that David, if you read Psalm 42 and 43, will repeat again and again, "Oh, my soul, why are you downcast in me? Trust in the Lord." Because your circumstances in this world will try very hard to convince you that they are the only truths that are there. You will suffer in this world. It's a difficult place, but yet we're called to joy. Joy is not that circumstantial piece. It's rejoicing with the presence of the Lord. People can make that very difficult. We can do it to ourselves, and we can have other people do it. In and of ourselves, it is impossible. But with the presence of God, with the arrival, it can become the way we actually live. Look at Ephesians 4. It's going to be on the screen. Verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, the heart of God can no lament. Whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the practice of joy that can change the way that you live joy and display joy. It's based on the forgiveness of God in Christ. We've been talking all about the Christ event this Advent season and how the fullness of the Christ event ties to each of these themes of Advent. And as we look at the tension, let's review what I'm talking about when we say the Christ event. The Christ event first is that there is an incarnation. The promise of the seed comes, and Emmanuel, God, is with us in Christ. And if we understand that, two things happen that are very significant. We begin to rely more confidently on the promises that God makes to us. We begin to feel more secure in the power and presence of God, and we understand our significance that God would stand with us. This is where the angels will sing about joy. They will speak to the shepherds and say, I bring you good tidings of great joy, that unto you in the city of David is born a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. We understand the Christ event in fullness, though, because we can't separate Christmas from Good Friday and Easter. And so the Christ event continues to the cross. God in Christ is for us. He becomes the sacrifice. He's the one that John the Baptist said of, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But where's the joy in that moment? It's suspended. It's in the waiting. Hebrews 12 will tell us this, that for the joy set before him, Jesus accepted the shame of the cross. That he didn't look only on the suffering and shame as the thing that would keep him there. It was because of the joy that he was able to continue through. For one person on that day, it would have been a moment of joy. A person who was found out, convicted. They were guilty. They were a thief. Most of us have probably gotten away with things in our lives that are illegal. Maybe they're small things. Maybe in this room they're very large things. Many people here have found that they've even violated their own moral codes or those with whom they covenant within a family, and we're not always found out. When you're found out, we're really as stripped naked as that thief who's there on the cross. One thief is bitter, doesn't want to hear anything about God, but the other thief says, you're not here justly. You're the righteous one. Will you remember me? And Jesus tells him, on this day, you'll be with me in paradise. There was a joy that was yet to come through the suffering that was now. That's why Paul will write to us, I don't reckon that the sufferings of this present age are worthy to be compared with the joy that's to be revealed. That's following Christ in the difficult times and living with him. And then ultimately resurrection and return, where God in Christ rules over us. And if there's one passage, and it will be the last one I share today, that I think would have brought more joy to anyone who struggles with the idea and concept of joy in a difficult world, it's 1 Corinthians 15. I'd ask that you turn there. Understand the setup. If we've walked through the tension of Advent and the reality of the process, we could have had joy like Simeon when he held the baby and said, it's true, the promises are there. We probably would have been like the disciples, scattered for the most part away from the cross, feeling sorrowful that their rabbi was killed, assuming, as we know they did from Luke 24, that it didn't work. Whatever the plan was had failed. Circumstances said things are bad. And then to find the joy of the resurrection. Here's the significance of this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. Then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Many people have realized the linchpin of the entire Christian faith hangs on the resurrection. If that resurrection is not true, it's like Paul said, then the scriptures aren't true. If the resurrection isn't true, there's no forgiveness of sin. We're exactly where we are, just dealing with our own culpability, or perhaps even more nightmarish, no culpability whatsoever. There is no such thing as right and wrong. There is no truth, and we're lost in a sea of nothingness. But the resurrection means all the promises of the word were true. The resurrection means you were valued enough that God would give Christ for your forgiveness. The resurrection means also that there will be a return. That he rose not just to prove he had defeated death, but he rose and said, all authority is given to me. And there will come a time not just where we look at the cross and think, I was redeemed, I was forgiven. There will be a time when we see the resurrected Christ. And we won't just talk of redemption, we will talk of full restoration. A place where there are no more tears is one of the ways the Bible describes heaven. Lament will no longer be a part because we will be like him because he will be fully revealed, the heart of God and the heart of his people fully in harmony. So now we live waiting for one final piece of arrival. We live by faith in what was promised to be true. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. The band will come up. But I just want you to consider a couple of thoughts on joy before we head into that time. The first and most important question is, are you walking in this season with the Christ event as the narrative for your life? That you understand what it means that Christ came as an infant, not just then, but that he is with us now. Do you understand and believe that the Christ who died for you on the cross now intercedes continually for you? There wasn't just a past special piece. And that the Christ who rose, you now wait for to return. And he will give each according to what they have done in him. The other question I want to ask you is, how can I challenge you to be a person who would share the joy, who would live with the risk of believing that this world is the one that ought not to be and there is a world to come, and would live with that kind of faith, who would risk and who would give and become one who promoted joy by pointing people to the glory of God in Christ. The band's going to come up, and we're going to have two songs. You'll have plenty of time to pray and consider and reflect. There'll be people upstairs and down holding a tray of broken matzah, symbolizing the broken body of Jesus that he gave on that cross for us, and holding a cup of wine or grape juice for you to dip in. Let's pray together this morning, and we'll continue to worship, to turn our hearts toward the heart of God and become more lined up with him. Father God, how good it is to know you. In the midst of any suffering that comes our way, to be able to say, but yet, you will make it right. To in our difficulties and pain and shame, follow Jesus who sees the glory yet to be revealed. Father, how good it is to live in you and to know what it is to be forgiven. How good it is to live in you and to know the joy of knowing truth. How good it is to live in you and to be called the people of God. Father, we continue to celebrate you and what you have done, and we ask that you would lift this congregation with a spirit of joy as we do this. In Jesus' name.